on a long, dry, rarely used trail across a Nevada desert, a traveler found the following note in a can wired to the handle of an old well pump. It offered the only hope of drinking some water. The note read, "This pump is good as of June 1932. I put a new washer in it, so it should last for 5 years. The washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. I buried a bottle of water under the white rock. There's only enough water to prime the pump. Pour about 1/4 and let the leather soak it in. Pour the rest in and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you have had enough, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next guy. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't drink the water first. Prime the pump. You'll get all you need." And if you're there with me in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Well, who are the just? Well, the just are those who seek to walk with the Lord. The just are those who are troubled by the sin that they see. The just are those who cry out to God for justice. The just are contrasted to the proud. The prophet uses this image to distinguish all the wickedness from all, for all the wicked from all the righteous. The proud trusts in himself. The just lives by his faith. This Old Testament verse is used by Paul to teach a reality of the New Testament. And that reality is justification by faith. Justification by faith. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." And then again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the apostle writes, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul's quoting that exact same verse from the prophet Habakkuk. In fact, that's not the only time that Paul quoted that. Paul seemed to like to go to that verse because of how important it is and how it expresses what our walk should be like. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." No matter what we try to do, God's not impressed. Prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. That means the best things we can do, God looks at them and he said, "That is just worthless stuff. That doesn't mean a thing." Now, we impress one another with the things that we do. And we think that people should be impressed with those things. God is not impressed with anything we do. But he said, Paul says there that no one is justified by the law. I mean, doing the things that we should do in the sight of God. He says, that's evident. He says, "For the just shall live by faith." And one more time, over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the apostle says this. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." See, Paul likes that idea. "The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." God expects us to step out in faith and walk with him. He expects us to go forward trusting him. to take care of things, trusting Him to provide what's necessary, trusting Him to go before us and open the way. That's what's pleasing to God when we step out and we walk in faith. But if we draw back and try to control the situation, if we draw back and we try to do it by our own cleverness, by our own ideas, by our own strength, by our own resource, God's not pleased at all. He says, my soul has no pleasure in Him. The apostle indicates that the one who's been justified goes beyond the one-time act of faith and goes to a way of life. It's not just, well, there was that one day when I realized my sin and I bowed my heart at Calvary's cross and I asked Jesus to forgive me and be my Savior and I was born again and now I'm a Christian. Praise God. That one-time event means all of eternity. But the one who's been justified doesn't stop there. And that change in who we are gets translated into a way of life in this world with our Savior and Lord. You see, the true believer will persevere. The true believer will continue to walk by faith even when the road gets tough. Even when it gets difficult, continue to walk forward, trusting God to take care of those problems, to take care of those situations. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you're there with me in chapter 10, just go turn left and go back a few chapters to chapter 3 in verse 12, where it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You know, we're called to step out in faith and just keep on going. No matter what happens, no matter what the situation gets like, to keep walking forward. Don't get distracted. He says to get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can get distracted to do things that we shouldn't do, and then once we do them, our heart gets hardened a little bit. And if we don't deal with that, if we don't confess that and ask forgiveness, our heart gets a little more hardened and a little more hardened. And then next thing you know, we're not at all where God wants us to be. So we need to be careful. We need to beware, the apostle says. The just shall live by his faith. What is faith? The Bible defines it for us. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. You know, what is it that we hope for? We hope for eternal life. We've given our hearts to Jesus Christ. We've accepted His forgiveness. So we hope for that. And so we put our faith in something that we can see out there and we focus in on that. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it says it's the evidence of things not seen. Even though it's out there and we hope for it, we're not realizing it yet. You know, it's like when we decide and we say, sometime around November, December, or maybe into January, we start thinking, boy, when that tax refund check comes in, I'd like to get this. I'd like to buy that. And we get our focus on that. And our hope is what? That tax refund's going to come in and then we're going to get to experience that thing that we're hoping for. And all for those next days and weeks and months, we think about that from time to time. When the tax refund comes in, going to get that. And it becomes real to us, even though we haven't experienced it yet. We're thinking about how we're going to experience it, and if it's some object that we're going to buy, where we're going to put it, and what are all of our plans with it. And it's all based on that hope. That's more than a hope. We're pretty sure that check's going to come. We're not sure exactly what day, but it's going to come. And when it comes, we're going to realize what we're hoping for. And so there's substance there. We haven't seen it yet, but we already can feel it. We can experience it. We know what it's going to be like. That's what Hebrews 11:1 is talking about. It's not talking necessarily about that big screen TV you're planning on buying, but it's talking about that something out there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, as defined by Scripture, faith has a note of certainty, and it carries an air of confidence with it. You know, faith, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that faith looks to God, not circumstances. Faith is the refusal to panic. Everything in our bodies, when we get ourselves into a difficult situation, it's just telling us, panic, panic, panic. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But faith says, God promises that He's going to take care of these things. I don't know how He's going to do it. I can't see how He's going to do it, but I know that He promised that He's going to meet my needs. He promised that He's going to take care of these things, and so I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to look at the circumstances, because if I look at the circumstances, that gets pretty overwhelming. But I'm going to look to God, the one who promises to take care of those circumstances for me. I'm going to look to Him, and I'm not going to panic. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait on Him. You see, everything is staked on what? On God's promises. The confidence in the truth. We have the truth. And so we need to stay close to God and serve Him even in difficult times. See, not only is it that we don't panic in the middle of difficult times. No, we don't panic. We trust Him to take care of it. And we continue to serve right in the middle of it all. We live in communion with God, with dependence on Him and an expectation in Him. Howard Hendricks wrote, "There's no such thing as a correspondence course for swimming. If you want to swim, you must get in the pool. Proactive faith requires getting wet." Maybe that's why only 4 out of every 100 Southern Baptists have ever shared their faith in Jesus Christ. 4% of all Southern Baptists have ever shared their faith in Jesus Christ. Today is Erica's birthday. Whenever it's her birthday, I'm always brought back to the same event. There's an event that happened so many years ago, back when we were in seminary. It was coming up on I think it was going to be Erica's 16th birthday, special birthday. And so, you know, seminary is tough. We went there. When we went to seminary, knew that we weren't going to have enough resources financially to meet all the bills. I mean, going to school, living on campus, going to school full-time, and then working a job full-time, second shift, having to trust God. We knew going into the seminary experience that what I would earn as income would only meet about between 60 and 70% of what we needed on a monthly basis. Going in, we knew that we were going to have to trust God for at least that other 30% or more that we were going to need every single month. So we went there, and it was a tough time because things get expensive in a hurry. But anyway, this birthday comes up, and we wanted to make it special. We wanted to, you know, have a special little family birthday time and buy a gift, take Erica out to eat. There was, you know, several things involved. And we figured, you know, how much money we were going to need on the one hand. And on the other hand, we had somewhere in the vicinity of about $1,200-$1,300. Now, this is back in 1991. So $1,200-$1,300 worth of bills today is, I mean, that's barely the rent today. But that was everything then. And so we had all these bills that we needed money for. So we prayed. We learned over the years that we were there to look to the mailbox, because God, for some reason, liked to send money through the mailbox. People would just, things would come in the mail. And we waited, and this had gone on for several days. And it got to the day. It wasn't there. We still had the big pile of bills that we didn't have any money to do anything with. We're trusting God. God's going to do something. Well, that morning, I went to meet one of a fellow student. Like we used to do almost every morning, we'd meet, just have a cup of coffee in the seminary cafeteria, then we'd go to classes. We had a lot of classes together. And his name was Jim. Sat down, and just as we were starting to drink our cup of coffee and talk, he says, "You know, I was praying last night." He says, and God told me that I should give you this. And he handed me, he reached in his pocket and he handed me some money that was folded up. And so, you know, I thanked him and I put it in my pocket. I didn't, you know, I wasn't going to sit there in front of him and count it out and see, you know, what it was. So I just put it in my pocket. And then we talked and we went to classes. About lunchtime, I'm going across the street from the seminary to where the housing is. And Joanne's in our car and she just comes right up into the street. Stops right in the middle of the street where all the traffic's going back and forth. And she says, "God, done anything yet with Eric's birthday?" And I had at that moment forgotten about the, you know, I'd been to several classes and everything. And she says, "You've got a problem." And why? She says, and she whispers to me, she says, "Because Melissa said that God told her this morning that he was going to give $100 for Erica's birthday." Okay? And then I remembered. I said, "Oh, by the way, I had breakfast with Jim. Jim gave me this money. He said God told him last night to give this to me." And Joanne goes, how much is it? What? I said, "I don't know. I didn't count it. I just put it in my pocket. I said, it would have been tacky to count it in front of him, you know." And so I reached my pocket. I took it out. It was five $20 bills. And then all of a sudden, you know, it's like, "Well, praise God." And then all of a sudden, Joanne goes, "Do you think we should spend it on that? We got all those bills." But wait a minute. We've been praying for her birthday to do something special. God provided, confirmed the amount, and here it is. We need to continue to trust God. You know, He's provided for this. We need to continue to trust Him for the rest. And so we did the birthday thing, and that was all done, and that was great. We still had the $1,300 or some whatever it was, dollars worth of bills that needed to be paid. I don't know if it was the next day or a couple of days later. I'm walking home from seminary classes. I'd go home, get changed, and go to work. I'm walking home, and one of the other students comes up the street and meets me at the street, and he says, "You better go down there," because we had a community mailbox, you know, one of these ones that has all the little slots in it, and you go there and get your mail for all the different houses. He says, "Joanne's down there, and she's like, she's crazy." And as I get closer and she sees me, she says, come here. "Come on, look." And I had to walk down to the mailbox, you know, past our house to the mailbox. And she said, "It looks like, it's an envelope that looks like a check from Wang." I worked for Wang Laboratories for 15 years. She said, "It looks like it's like the checks. And we used to get checks from them. So they don't owe me anything." You know, everything was all done. All my separation, everything was all taken care of. And we'd spent it all, you know. Shortly into the seminary experience. And she said, "Well, open it up. Okay. What happened was they were kind of cleaning up the processes and any retirement fund with the company of terminated employees that was less than a certain amount, they just did an automatic lump sum distribution. If it was less than a certain amount, they weren't going to bother, you know, maintaining the account anymore. They just cut your check." And that's what it was. It was a check from Wang. And you know how much that check was for? You already know what that check was for. Yeah, I don't remember the exact amount, but it took care of that. That's how God works. He calls us to trust Him. He calls us to trust Him even when things get tough. And that's the one story. It's one of my favorite stories because it's the birthday story and things like that. But as I've mentioned on other occasions, I have a notebook in my office, a spiral notebook that I bought when we went to seminary. And the commitment was that would write one line, just the date, how God provided, you know, what way He provided. just gave it one line. During that 3-year seminary experience, I filled up 21 pages in that book. It might have been a bit of clothing, some food, some money, whatever it was. Somebody paid a bill. I mean, just there were just so many different ways. And of course, this story, both parts of it are in there. They each get their own line. Let me give you just a couple of biblical examples of living by faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Peter walked on the water. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What a picture. What a great picture. There's Jesus walking on the water. There's all the disciples. They're in the boat. They're having a tough time of it. There's a great storm. Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. I've got everything under control." Peter says, "Hey, if it's you, Jesus, call me to come out there and walk with you." And Jesus tells him to come out onto the water. Peter believed Jesus. And Peter believed that Jesus could keep him up on the top of that water. And Peter stepped out of that boat like he was stepping onto dry ground. Now here's a picture of faith. And Peter was having a good time, and he's heading right over to Jesus. Yes, having a good time out there. I mean, walking on the water, and he wasn't using any fancy shoes to do it. I mean, he was just walking over to Jesus. But you know what happened to Peter? What happened to Peter is what happens to you and I. It says that the wind was rough. And so what that wind did was that wind caused waves to come up. And Peter's walking toward Jesus, and then out of the corner of his eye, he catches those waves. He sees those waves, and he takes his eye off of Jesus. And he starts looking at those waves. And when he starts looking at those waves, he starts imagining all the things that can happen now to him because of those waves. And now he's focused on the circumstances. He's not focused on the Lord. And because of that, he's now trusting in himself. And he's now beginning to worry about those waves and what's going to happen and what happens to him. He starts to sink. Praise God. Even in his fear, Jesus reached out and showed him mercy. And aren't you glad that Jesus has mercy for us as well? Because there are those times, like Peter, we get our focus off of him onto the problems. And those problems begin to consume us. But aren't you glad that God has mercy for us? And even in those times, he can save us. But Jesus then rebuked him. Basically, he said to him, "Peter, you're doing so good. I mean, you were walking and we were having a good time out there. I was standing out there and you were coming to me. What happened, Peter? Why did you begin to doubt?" Right in the face of Jesus being right there, Peter began to doubt that he could walk on that water anymore. And because of it, he began to sink. But walking in faith is in spite of those waves coming up, in spite of all the threats of that storm, to keep looking to Jesus, trusting him, and walking toward him. That's walking by faith. got another example of walking by faith. The widow gave her last two coins. Over there in Mark chapter 12, if you turn there. Beginning with verse 41, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant," which is basically like two small coins, like pennies or even, you know, no more than nickels, that kind of thing. She didn't have much, but she put them in. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." And they're all probably thinking, you know, man, there's some big amounts we saw thrown in there. All she put in was that. Oh no, he explained it. He said, "For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." How is that walking by faith? Well, you see, the others, when they had some extra, when they got a good paycheck, they had a little extra there. When the bills were paid, they then took from some of that extra and gave. Well, there's really no faith involved there. No faith at all when we give out of our abundance, because there's no need for trusting there at all. But this woman, she took everything she had. She didn't have much. She was a poor woman. That would just barely give her some food to eat. And she took that and placed that in that treasury. She gave that little bit that she had, and she gave all of it to the Lord. And then she had to go home and trust God to meet her needs. She had to go home and trust that God would provide whatever it was she was going to need and have to pay for. Whatever she was going to need in order to eat. She had to trust God to do that. Because she put in the last thing that she had. The last two coins that she had. It says she gave out of her poverty all that she had. Why do I put a sermon like this about faith in a series about stewardship? Well, let's just kind of for a moment real quick review so far the messages in this series. Well, the first one was that someone has to be number one. Someone has to be number one. Well, the question is Jesus number one in your life? Then we looked at the church has a financial plan, and it's tithing. God gives us 100% of what we have. All of it is His. He puts it in our hands, and He calls us to give back 10% of that. 10 cents on the dollar. And He leaves the 90 cents on the dollar in our hands to be responsible for as stewards. He called us to give that 10%. The question is, are you giving the tithe at church? And then last week, not giving has to hurt. It has to hurt. It hurts all of our relationships. It hurts our relationship with God. It hurts our relationship with other believers. It hurts our relationship with our family. It hurts our relationship with the world. Not giving affects every single one of our relationships, because it's a witness of whether we trust in God or not. And it teaches each one of those groups. It teaches God, it teaches other Christians, it teaches our family, and it teaches the world where our trust is and where our trust is not. Well, the question is, are you keeping the tithe for your own use, or are you giving it to the Lord? And then today, God's servant has to live by faith. Is your trust in yourself, or is it in the Lord? You see, it fits in just perfectly in a series on stewardship. Because somebody has to be number one. We have to realize that God has a financial plan for His church. And the question is, are we doing it, or are we hurting our relationships by not doing it? Are we walking by faith? Are we trusting in ourselves, or are we trusting in God? How committed to Jesus you are will determine how you live your life. And what is most important to you gets your money. That's a fact of life. There is no debate there. There's no question. What is most important to you gets your money. All you do is look at your checkbook. Look at how you spend your money. You spend it on whatever you feel is most important to you. That's where you spend it.